Good morning. Today I'm going to be presenting part two of a two-part series, a tag team series, begun by my wife Joanne last week. And as she said last week, we have been talking about the beginnings of the movement that we stand for as Christian churches, and she talked about the life of Alexander Campbell, one of the key founders of our movement. And as she said last week, the idea is that I will continue by talking about some of the principles that we stand for. Why do Christian churches exist? What are the kinds of things that we represent to the public as why we should be here? If I were to take a survey, I think, of people even raised in Christian churches and ask them what seems distinctive about Christian churches, I think that we would come up with a list of four practices that those of you who've been around very long would all recognize. One is when we baptize, we immerse people. We don't sprinkle them. Second, when we baptize people, they are believers. We do not baptize infants. Third, we practice weekly communion. And most usually, we practice it in a little different kind of way than we did this week. It took a little while, but I think this will work for the time. Fourth, our governance is local. Apart from God and the Bible, we have no higher authority than our church board. You know, our elders and our deacons who together make our decisions. We don't answer to bishops or synods or councils or anything of the sort. But you know, those things, important as they are practices. They don't answer the question, why do we do it that way? What are the principles behind it that say, this is why we should be immersing people. This is why we should be having communion once a week. And my job today is to talk to you about the why behind it. I produced an insert for the bulletin. You probably noticed that. It has the text, and I'll read that when we get to an appropriate moment at the top, so keep that handy. But it also shows you what I intend to talk about. Three things. I'm going to first talk about a distinctive difference that you usually find in a Christian church that is being faithful to its heritage. I'm second going to talk about the ways we name ourselves. What ways do we represent ourselves to the public? And then I'm going to talk about some of the principles that are associated with our movement. A Christian church that is being faithful to its heritage has a combination of things that are very rarely found together. There's some ways in which we are pretty conservative people, very conservative people. Rock solid square on what the Bible says, period. And we don't try to take away or add to it. In some ways, we're very tolerant. In that way, I guess the word might be liberal. We tolerate a huge range of different opinions. And usually you don't find those two things together. You usually find one, but not the other. What is it that we are so much rock solid about? Bible authority for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was teaching at Fort Hays, it was my privilege to teach a number of courses about the Bible. They were my very favorites, as you might guess. And when I taught the course about Acts and Epistles, I had an assignment for the students because I wanted them to see what the gospel meant as far as the New Testament. Now, the word just means good news, and sometimes it's used in that way, but not normally. Normally, it's used for very, very central doctrines in terms of which we become Christians in the first place. And I asked the students when they read a book of Acts to fill out a chart. And the chart had, what beliefs were you supposed to carry away when people were preaching? What instructions were given to people when they believed those things? What promises were made to people who obeyed those instructions? And I knew what they were going to find, because you would find this too. Go through Acts, and every time preaching is happening, try to fill that out. And you will find that the beliefs that people are supposed to bring away when they become Christians are briefs, all of them, about Jesus, who he is, and what he did for us. The key beliefs about who Jesus is one, he is the Christ. Now that word means the Messiah, the anticipated special one sent from God who had been promised in the Old Testament. And often in the preaching, they'll quote a lot of Old Testament passages to back that up. He is, second, the Son of God. He's not just a human philosopher or teacher, another Socrates or Buddha. He is God himself in the flesh. Third, he died for our sins. On that cross of Calvary, his death was so that the guilt of our sins would be taken away. Fourth, God raised him from the dead, and in raising him from the dead, he now reigns forever. That's the gospel. That's it. Notice it didn't include changing water to wine. It didn't include raising Lazarus. It didn't include the Sermon on the Mount. Those are all important. They're things we're supposed to learn about, things we're supposed to grow with. But for becoming a Christian in the first place, those are not the things you need to know. The things you need to know are, who is Jesus? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did he do for about our sins? He died, and God raised him from the dead. And you know, if you know that much, you know enough to become a Christian. There's plenty more to learn after you become a Christian, but those are the gospel beliefs. If you believe those things, what were you told to do? Well, you find if you put all the passages together, three things. One, you're supposed to confess your belief. That doesn't mean to go to a priest behind some sort of a screen. The word means publicly acknowledge. When people become Christians, we ask them to repeat with us the good confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They are told to repent. That doesn't mean just be sorry. It means change your life. Get to work on it. We begin repenting, and it's a lifelong work. We keep at it all the time. But repenting is changing how we're thinking and how we're living to be ever more Christ-like. And we're told to be baptized. Those are the three instructions. If you believe the gospel, publicly acknowledge it, change your life, get started on that, be baptized. And if you do those three things, three promises are made to you. One promise is that your sins will be forgiven. God will wash away the guilt of all of them. You will be clean. Second, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There will be a new force in your life, a force changing us and helping us to become ever more Christ-like. And you will receive eternal life. Those are the promises that are made to anyone who's done those simple things. Now, if we ask, what are we rock solid about as Christian churches? That's it. We don't take anything away from it. We don't add anything to it. We try to preach what the gospel, what the Bible preaches, that you do those things and you are 100% a Christian. Now, you may be a baby food Christian. You know, when people are first born in the hospital, they're 100% human beings, aren't they? They're 100% my brother and sister, if they happen to be my sibling or my child. They have a lot of growing to do. And people who become Christians have a lot of growing to do. But you don't have to agree with my theories, opinions, or know much to become a Christian. Being a Christian, becoming a Christian is a new birth. Well, we're very solid about it. We don't ever back away from any of that. We proclaim it. That's what we stand for. On almost everything else that we find, pretty much everything else, we're awfully tolerant. Okay? We allow people to hold a whole range of opinions. And if we went around this room, we'd find tons of different views about things, even very important things. And so you'll find that we're extremely tolerant on everything else. Sometimes people don't know much yet. Sometimes people are mixed up. So what? You're my brother, you're my sister. You have been born again into the family of God and let's just grow together. So we try to combine conservatism about the gospel with wide liberty of opinion about everything else. Now, it's actually a tough act to keep those two things together. And you will find our movement, which began as a unity movement, as Joanne explained last week, has sadly enough fractured into three parts. And the labels kind of vary with regions, but generally the ones that are called Churches of Christ tend to be more conservative. And what they have tended to do is to be very solid about Bible teaching, but not very tolerant about things. And you will find that in most of them called Churches of Christ, that they end up splintering over things like, when you take communion, can you use one cup or do you use many? They've actually broken over that. They have split up and broken into different groups that disfellowship each other on things like, can you have Sunday school or not? You see the kind of thing I'm talking about? They're solid about Bible authority, but they're not tolerant about much. They don't allow any differences of opinion about these things. At the other extreme, we find that one part of our movement has gone in a fairly liberal direction. Not always, but most often, the ones called disciples of Christ are in that group. And in the disciples' churches, they pretty much accepted a lot of the modern scholarship that teaches that the Bible is a human document, that it's not really the Word of God, and that it's just a matter of different opinions. Okay. And so they're very tolerant. You'd be at home there, whatever you want to believe, they'll accept you. But they don't stand for the central gospel message anymore. A book I've been reading just lately, not quite done with, said this about them. It said, in a contemporary Disciples of Christ church, they will mention Jesus just slightly more often than in a Unitarian church. I don't know if you know about Unitarian churches, but they have no real use for thinking of Jesus as special at all. My own children, when they've gone off to do college or have jobs in other places, and they try to find a new church home, have often tried out disciples' churches. And they've always backed off because nobody seems to really believe anything scriptural anymore. That's sad, isn't it? They have come up with the tolerant part about accepting wide views or wide differences of opinion, but they're not foursquare in the gospel anymore. It's tough to keep them together. The groups that are called Christian Church, parentheses, independent, in yellow pages or online or something like that, they tend to be, and we're in that group, the ones that are most faithful, I think, to the original message of Christian Church movement. Try to be foursquare about the gospel message, wide liberty of opinion beyond that. Now, in the Christian Church movement, I want to talk next about four ways we talk about ourselves. First is the name we have for our churches. Well, there are three names, and I've just mentioned them. Christian churches, like we are called here, churches of Christ, and disciples of Christ. Why do we have those different names? Three reasons. The first reason is we want a Bible name for the church, not a human name. Those are all the ways the Bible talks about the Christian church. Second, we want to indicate ownership of the church. Whose church is it? We don't want it to be named for a human, like Luther, or Mennonite church. We don't want it named for practices, like Episcopalians or Baptists. We want it named for who owns it, and it is Christ's church, and that is what all of them show. The third one is because we want to show our unity with all Christians everywhere by whatever names they call themselves. We know that there are Christians out there in all those denominations. In fact, our movement exists to try to call Christians out of the denominations. Say, let's leave off battling with each other over this or that different theory. Let's just be Christians. Let's be mere Christians. And we use that title because it emphasizes that's what we stand for. We just want to be Christ's people, not that plus something else. The second way we talk about ourselves is we say we stand for New Testament Christianity. And positively, that means that we have one rule book. Okay? Actually, rule is not quite the word. It's kind of like a love letter in a lot of ways. Okay? But our source of authority for everything we do is the New Testament. Negatively, it means that what we don't use are creeds and theories. We don't have long statements saying, you have to agree with all this or else we're going to show you the door and you go out of here. And we don't say it has to be the Westminster Confession or Calvinism or something like that. No, it's the Bible pure and simple. That's where we get what we stand for. We also find that the Bible is where we get our practices. Remember I mentioned about when we baptize, we immerse, that we don't baptize infants, that we have weekly communion and local governance, that's where we get it. Because that was the Bible practice of the first century church. A third way we talk about ourselves is we say we stand for non-denominational Christianity. We don't understand ourselves as being another denomination. Now, sadly, again, if you look in yellow pages or online, it will list denominations, and there we are, right? As if we were just another one, but that really isn't the idea. We are meant to be an alternative to denominations. And we don't see ourselves as at war with any of the others. We're just saying, come on, let's drop all these extras. Let's don't be Christians plus something else. Let's just be Christians. And yes, we can have our different views. Let's tolerate them within this one fellowship. And so we see ourselves, and this was the original plea of the founders, as trying to call Christians out of the denominations. That's what Campbell and the others said we were doing. We're trying to call the Christians out of the denominations. Now think about that. You can't call them out of the denominations unless you think they're Christians there, can you? And if you ask me my belief, I would say, our meeting here today, we're Christians, but there are Christians over across town and any number of churches right here in Hayes, real Christians, yes. In Catholic churches, okay, Episcopalian, Methodist, you name it. There are real Christians all over the world in these different groups. And they are real Christians, okay? At least there are many people there, okay, are real Christians. But instead of be broken up and divided along those lines, let's just be Christians. Let's be Christians only. The fourth way we talk about ourselves, and Joanne defined this last week, is as the restoration movement. Restoration means we're trying to get back to how things should be in their original condition. The original condition is the Bible condition. We're trying to restore the church to the way we find it in the book of Acts and in the epistles of the New Testament. Movement means it's a historical project, something going on over a period of time. Our founders, the Campbells and other people that Joanne mentioned last time who started the movement, they lived in a time in which there was radical divisiveness. People were over at each other's throat over every instant about what theology should be and so forth. They just split over everything. And Joanne told you the story about those splits and how it led to the reaction of the people who founded our movement. The people who founded our movement were really good Bible scholars, first-rate Bible scholars. And what really struck them was in the New Testament, they had a church that had oneness and unity, even though they were all over the place in terms of different opinions. They didn't let that stop them from being one fellowship in love. How come that could be? What was the problem? Well, they saw the key problem that had caused Christians to split, as they have, has been the false idea that what makes us one is agreement in opinions. And if we think we have to agree in opinions to be in the same church, what do you get? Lots of churches, don't you? You get all sorts of splits all over the place. Frankly, if we had to agree in all our opinions, each of us would have to be our own church. Isn't that right? Okay. Because we could go far enough that, each of us would differ from somebody here, wouldn't we? Okay. What makes us one is not agreement in opinions. That's what they saw. But what does make us one is we have the same Savior, the same Father God. If God has accepted somebody as a Christian, who is Steve Trammell to say, in addition to that, you better hold my views about free will or something, right? You see how crazy that is to think that way? Who are we to be adding to what God has required? So we ask ourselves, what does God require for a person to become a Christian? Remember the simple gospel message? What God requires is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died for your sins and mine, that God raised him from the dead, and he reigns now forever. You know what? If you believe those things, God accepts you. If you follow through with the instructions, you are heir to all the promises. Who am I to now say, oh no, I can't accept you until you also do this? It is God's decision who is a Christian, not mine. Now, the real church always has been and always will be the church of all the people God's accepted by whatever names they call themselves. And some of them are Methodists, and some are Presbyterians, and some of them are Catholics, and you name it, and so forth. But anyone who's enrolled in God's church is actually my fellow Christian, and I should behave that way. We shouldn't have these divisions. We should accept each other in love. We should understand that we're part of one fellowship. I think a good example, use my own family, I have two brothers, and I love my brothers, but we couldn't be more different on ideas. I'll just give one example. One of my brothers is an ultra-right-wing conservative, It doesn't take much provocation for him to tell you all about it and correct all the things you might want to say. My other brother is not just left-leaning. He's an activist, a liberal activist for all sorts of causes. He's out there in the street and he goes to various kinds of meetings and things like that. Well, that couldn't be more different, right? But they love each other, and I love them. And even though my views are really not quite like either of their views on those things, we're in the same family. That's how the church works. We are the family of God, and it's not based on agreement any more than a regular family is based on agreement. If you have the same parents, you're in the same family. But we have the same parent, God, our Father. This is that place where I said it would be appropriate to read the text with you. If you look along with me, Romans 1, the passages mentioned, say, except other believers who are weak in, and I inserted the word the in that translation. Literally, in the Greek of the New Testament, the word the is there. And a lot of translations leave it out. Weak in faith makes it sound like the degree of your belief is weak. That isn't the point. The faith is what you believe, Christianity. It's talking about people who are kind of mixed up. They don't really know much. Maybe they have some wrong views about Christianity. And it says, except other believers who are weak in the faith, mixed up as they may be, and don't argue with them about what they think right or wrong. Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? They are responsible to the Lord, so let him judge whether they are right or wrong. And with the Lord's help, they will do what is right and will receive his approval. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's right, you and I will be there too. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. So let's don't have divisions. Let's don't judge each other. God is the judge. If you have obeyed the simple gospel message, you're my brother or sister. You really are. And you and I might be just wildly apart on who knows how many other kinds of opinions. Now, this phrase restoration movement that I'm talking about here, a lot of people think that it's lost its relevance in our day. And in fact, you find a lot of people writing about that. And they'll say, well, look, we're not like they were back in the 1800s. We're not splitting over every detail. That's right, isn't it? We don't find the churches are splitting into different denominations over every little thing anymore. Well, you might think it makes it irrelevant, but as long as divisions exist of any kind, the movement is relevant. Wherever disunity defeats love, wherever disunity defeats love, our movement has a lot to say. Let's think of current examples here, and I won't dwell on them because it would take a long time for each. What about political things? Do they divide Christians in our time? You bet they do. And isn't it bitter? And isn't it hostile and even often shameful? What about things like worship styles and music? Big time, right? There have been churches that have split over just to the question of whether we should have hymns or contemporary music or some mix of both and so forth. What about the role of women in the church? Here at Hayes Christian, we allow women to teach, to preach, and to serve on our board. We had a lovely couple, very strong couple, just 10 years ago in our church who left over that. They couldn't handle that. Okay? That's a division. We didn't want it. We didn't want it, but it happens. What about science? Science versus Genesis, that kind of thing. Age of the earth, creation. That splits, doesn't it? What about moral and social things? Abortion, right? Contraception, homosexuality, right? Yeah, we've got our problems, don't we? This movement is alive and well because it speaks to any time where Christians are divided by disagreements over things. And wherever Christians are that way, we're relevant. Relevant in what way? Well, we stand for some principles, and I'd like next to talk about them. The first of the six principles that I want to mention is not unique to our movement. It was first said long before our movement started. In essentials, unity, in opinions, liberty, in all things, love. In essentials, the things that God requires for a person to become a Christian, we're together. We all say the same thing. If you don't believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died for sins, that he was raised again, you're not a Christian. That's right. It's not because I said it, it's because the Bible said it. The Bible said these are essential beliefs. What are about opinions? Well, in the Bible, opinions doesn't just mean guesswork. It means cases where you know the other person's wrong. That's right. Paul himself, in the chapter I took our text from, gives examples where he says who's right. He said some people argue, do you have to keep a bunch of holy days or not? Other people are arguing things like, do you have to follow the Jewish food laws or not? Paul tells you exactly who's right. No, on both counts, you don't. So opinion, even with recovery cases where you know the other person is wrong, big deal. Do you have people who in your own family who you know to be wrong about things? Sure you do. You know, I mentioned my brothers, for example. So matters of opinion means more than just cases where you can't tell who's right. It means disagreements that go beyond the founding facts that make us Christians. We're tolerant. We try to accept other people, whatever their views may be. What is the key thing for everything? Love. Love. It's love that makes us one. And I was struck early in our service this morning by the kind of unity and love and good fellowship. And I think we all felt that, you know, as things got started today. And later we're going to sing a song. You will know we are Christians by our love, right? And that is critical. Everything is done in the spirit of love and oneness. A second of our principles is no creed, but Christ. Now, it's not that Jesus is a creed, it's rather he's an alternative to creeds. We don't have statements of you must believe all of these long list of things to be in our church. We say, rather, you have to believe in Jesus, you have to have a relationship with him. It's not theories, it's a relationship with the Lord that makes us all Christians. Third, where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where it is silent, we are silent. That doesn't mean we can't talk and think about things that aren't in the Bible. Otherwise, I couldn't change the oil in my lawnmower, right? That's not the point. It's using speak to mean make authoritative pronouncements. We're not going to claim you have to believe such and so where the Bible is silent about something. Where the Bible speaks, we stand up for it. Where the Bible doesn't speak about something, we leave that open. It's one of those matters of opinion. Fourth, for every rule of faith and practice, we require a thus says the Lord. If we're going to have a rule for anything, you have to show it in the Bible. It has to be crystal clear. Now, thus says the Lord is kind of a tricky expression. We mean Jesus and the apostles here when we say the Lord. There are plenty of thus says the Lords from God in the Old Testament, but as Kevin has made very clear in his sermon, his series on Galatians lately, we're not under that Old Testament law. That was a different agreement between God and the different people. We're under a new covenant. And so if you want to give rules for Christians, they don't come from Moses. They come from Jesus and the apostles. Fifth, fellowship does not imply agreement. If I regard you as my brother or sister, it doesn't mean that you agree with me and I agree with you. It means that I regard you as like myself, as someone who's accepted and believed and followed through with a simple gospel message. Finally, we're not the only Christians, but we are Christians only. I think that's one of the most important of our principles. We're not the only Christians, but we are Christians only. We recognize that there are Christians all over the place, in different groups, meeting with different names. But we're trying to be just Christians. Not Christians plus something else. Do I have a lot of beliefs beyond that? Yes, so do you, right? But they are not the basis of our fellowship. The basis of our fellowship is God has accepted you, he's accepted me. Who am I to judge the servant of another? Well, what are the key thoughts from today's message? What's special about Christian churches? Why is it good that Hayes has one, like us? And why should it be an exciting thing to be part of this? Well, we make an honest effort to base our fellowship on what God says and not on human theories. That's a really good reason. And where God's authority in the New Testament is clear-cut, we're clear-cut. Where it's four-square and says something clearly, yeah, we're four-square. We'll say it clearly, too. And above all, we know that the answer to the question, who is my fellow Christian, is really clear in the Scriptures. Anyone who has accepted the simple gospel message, has followed through and done the things that are commanded in the New Testament, they have every promise I have, they have every hope I have, and quite equally, even though we may disagree or be ignorant about a fair number of other things. Well, I think then that wherever disunity defeats love, as it continues to do in our time, our movement remains very, very relevant. I worry myself about the bitter divisions politically in our country right now. I think it's just heartbreaking, but we've got something to say about that in the Restoration Movement. I worry about the other divisions that happen in churches. They're heartbreaking, too. But we've got something to say about that. We know what our response is. We accept each other, everyone who has obeyed the simple gospel message. We love each other very, very fully, whether they agree with us or not. That is what we stand for. I'd like to conclude today by reading two quotations from Alexander Campbell, the man that Joanne talked about last week. The first one, "It is not the object of our efforts to make men think alike on a thousand themes. Let men think as they please on any matter of human opinion and upon doctrines of religion, provided only that they hold the head of Christ and keep his commandments." And second, "Let the Bible be substituted for all human creeds, facts for definitions, things for words, faith for speculation, unity of faith for unity of opinion, the positive commands of God for human legislation and tradition, God-centered sincerity for ceremony, morality for partisan zeal, the practice of religion for the mere profession of it, and the work is done." Thank you for your attention.
You've been listening to Dr. Steve Trammell at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.